You know, it's such a joy to know His presence and to come together to worship as a church family. And it's a special gift, but we want to focus on how that gift is every day. And you may not have a worship every morning when you wake up and as you go through your work day and as you take care of your kids and as you figure out how to pay the bills. But there is a sense of the worship and the joy of the Lord that can be yours every day. And that's why we're in this series for Lent about making Jesus the center of everyday life by beginning every day with Him. Even if you haven't at this point, maybe you were kind of moving around and didn't get a chance to get the devotional or begin to read, I'd encourage you, start tomorrow and join in exactly where we are. The first week we focused on how we want to just simply make the choice every day. Every day I'm going to focus on Him. That's a practical thing only I can make the decision to do. And this week we want to talk about what is it like to worship Him every day so that God really can be the center of victory in our life. You know, most of us have a long list of problems like the person we'll read about today, and we think there are all these practical solutions. There certainly are practical things we can do. But let me tell you right now, every problem you're facing that you're stuck with in life is really a worship problem. Every one of them. It's a worship problem. Because as we learn to behold and take in more the greatness of God, things that seem great to us as obstacles and enemies of our peace and our joy, they just melt away to the greatness of who He is. And it doesn't mean we're flighty and we ignore reality and we're not paying attention to what needs. No, it's not that at all. It's just we have such a greater gift of God in us. I was with a friend of mine and we were talking about just about our expectations in faith, and he said, you know, Sean, if I came up to you and said, you know, hey, here's a stick of gum, I need $10 for it, I'd be like, $10? I'm not paying you $10. You know, $10 is a lot of money. I don't have that much to give. You know, we'd kind of be like, you know, forget it. But someone came up to me and say, hey, I got this great VW van. And for $10, it's all done, it's all renewed, I'll give it to you, it really works, no joke about it, it's in great condition, all I want is $10. Absolutely. All of a sudden, $10 isn't that much. You know, there are things in our life right now, like loving our spouse, right? It's like $10 every day. Oh my gosh. You know, it's about dealing with that person at work. $10. You know, it's kind of facing some fears, and $10, I got to think about that every day. And you know, if what we've got, you know, if what we're getting back is just this sense of, oh, you know, I don't know, it's just, I've barely got enough to pay for that. But you know, if we've got Christ living through us, and we have Him every day, it's like, I can give that out. Yeah, I can take care of that and that and that. It's not that much. It's really, what are we worshiping? What are we getting filled up with every day? Because that's what we give out. That's how we face all those little $10 demands on our joy, our peace, our wisdom, our hope, our faith. So we've really got to come to a place where we learn to worship Him every day and see Him for the great God that He is. Today's a lot about that, and we're going to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, if you can get your Bibles there. And what we're doing in this series is the reason I'm up here at a table and, you know, don't have a tie and a suit on. It's just, we're just trying to communicate in just a visual way. It's like, look, this is about every day. This is about God showing up, not just in front of a pulpit. He shows up at your kitchen table. He shows up at your workplace. He is there, not because we're dressed a certain way, but we're thirsty for His presence. And so we want to continue that, and I'm going to ask you in honor of God's word to stand as we read it, John chapter 4, as we look at worship faithfully and really press in our hearts a way to do that every day. Now, before we get to John chapter 4, I want you to give you a little biblical context of when this conversation gets about streams of living water. I want you to have a little Bible view of what that means, what God's been saying over centuries. Offering His people. So just hold John chapter 4 and look with me at the screen, as the first is the Exodus chapter 17 that we spoke of last week. The Lord answered Moses in the midst of a desert, in the midst of a thirsty people who had no water. Walk ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. God meeting the thirst of people in the deserts of life. Next scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Then we get over into the book of John as we begin to look at what John is saying about this image of the Spirit and of water. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. John making this comparison of living water being the Spirit of God that's always available to people. A little later on in the chapter, verse 34, for the one whom God has sent, speaking of Jesus, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. This living water he can give. There's no place it can't reach. Then the scripture we looked at last week, referring actually to Exodus 17. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now let's read John chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that would be noon our time. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming. And that really should be, yet an hour is coming, which is very a key theme in the book of John. Yet an hour is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Skipping down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Lord, that's what we're praying for today. That, Lord, through, Lord, this time and the testimony of the Word and my sharing, that each person here would come and hear for themselves the work of the Lord, and they would believe, and the very water of living, the living water of your eternal life would flow in them. Holy Spirit, I just acknowledge it's not possible to share this scripture well or completely. Father, what is need to be done in the Spirit can only be done by you, Holy Spirit, in each listener's ear. So, Father, speak to us and use us. May my words be suitable for your work today. Holy Spirit, come. And may all who are willing to believe, may they experience the very streams of living water that you offer in this passage. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. This week is about worshiping faithfully. And in the devotion, I try to about every other day share a story from my own life to just try to get it out of the church setting and just talk about life and different things that we're dealing with. And this week I'm going to share a story that very much represents the John chapter 4 story. Now, for most of you, you know that I grew up in Long Island, New York, or as we say it there, Long Island, New York. And my friends, when I was about 10 years old, were the following: Archie Cassino, Roger Ting, and Frank Columbia. All right, now where I grew up, nobody except for Roger had a last name that ended in a consonant. Okay, everybody's ended with a vowel because it was just a very interesting mix of people. And I lived at the end of our street, and after my street were all these woods. And so as a 10-year-old guy with all my friends, that was awesome because we'd go ride our bikes all through the woods and we'd make all these paths and race and jump. And my street, King Street, was here, and then the next street was down here. So if you rode the woods, you kind of rode down, which was great to pick up speed and hurt yourself really severely. So one of the things that happened on the street underneath us was they were doing construction, building some houses. So at the end of the street where the path ended up, they had put this giant mound of dirt that was probably about this big. Very cool for a bunch of guys with bikes, right? Because what are we going to do with it? We're going to jump it, right? Now, there's only one problem with the whole scenario. I mean, it was great. I mean, it was the end. I mean, you had all this speed coming down. You finally hit that. But because it was a construction area, on both sides, I mean, there was a path when you jump, you could land. But pretty much on both sides of this thing were these gigantic rocks and like big pieces of cement because it was a construction area, all right? And so when you jumped, you did not want to go to the left or the right because there were these big boulders and stones and blocks of cement waiting to say hello to you, all right? So we drive down, and now as you know, 10-year-old boys or whatever would do, we were always trying to impress each other, you know, always trying to, like, outdo each other. So one day, we had ridden a few times, we made a few jumps. It was kind of like, you know, one would jump and be like, "Did you see that?" I'm like, "Yeah, whatever." Not all impressed. So we decided that's it. It's on, right? We're about to do this again, and, you know, we're going to see who really can get the most air off of this jump and go the furthest. And there's a lot of smack talk going on about this. So I jump, and I, you know, do okay, and Roger jumps, and Roger wasn't exactly a very coordinated athletic guy, and he kind of, tried a little too hard, and he kind of got some air. And when he got some air, it kind of surprised him, and the bike kind of went like this, and he kind of went here, and like the seat was here. And when he landed, that was painful. But the best moment was Archie, because Archie was kind of like the reckless guy of the group, right? And Archie, man, he was just, man, he picked up so much speed. He was going to do it. And man, he hit that ramp, and off he went. I mean, he had some major time. There's only one problem. He was going so fast, he wasn't quite paying attention to the direction he was going, and he did not go off like this. He went off like this, okay? And it was like, you know those moments with your friends, like you've seen like a moment like this, and it's like slow motion, as you're like, oh, no. Yeah, I mean, it's like, you saw it happen in slow motion. And sure enough, Archie Casino, heading through, not hitting the pad, all of a sudden, bam, right into all the rocks and the cement, and like things are flying. You can't see. And we run out to him, right? We run out to him. We're like, Archie, he gets up. That's because 10-year-old boys are impervious to anything. I mean, they're invincible. He gets up and like, man, and like, you okay? He's like, yeah. And we look at his bike, and his front rim looks like this. I am not kidding. I am not kidding. The rim of his bike went like just bam. And we all looked at it, each other, and went, awesome! That's awesome! And we're like, yes! How cool is that? Which is not exactly the response of our parents when they saw the bike. It literally looked like this. And, you know, here was Archie going as fast as he could in the path he wanted to go down. But he was going so fast, and he had so much determination that he didn't really see exactly how he was going. And his bike, as cool and awesome as it was, met something much greater than it. And when the bike, going its way, met the greater object, the bike bent to the object. It took the shape. It was impacted. And what it was, I just cut my finger. That was awful. I just right in there, just hit it. And it shaped to what it ran into. You know, this is really the story of John chapter 4. Here's a woman, much like you and I, going down life, and much like you and I, going about as fast as we can. And we're trying to get over some things in our life, but we're not really paying attention exactly where we're going. We just know we're going as fast as we can. And this woman is trying to live life. She doesn't run into Jesus in the church service. She's not at a temple. She's not having some religious event. She's in the middle of life. And as she is going as fast as she can, not really knowing where she's going, because as we hear her story, we recognize a lot of her life is on the rocks. What we recognize is her life ends up meaning a God who is greater, and it bends to who he is. It changes. It doesn't stay the same. The word worship is used 10 times in this passage. It's the Greek word proskuneo, and it's where we get the word prostrate or to bow down. And the root of that word group is to bend, to bow. And when Archie's bike went over and hit it, his bike worshipped the rock. It said, you are greater, and I will shape unto who you are. It took the shape of what was greater that it had met. When this woman, who's going down the path and trying to get over what's in front of her and going as fast as she can, when she comes to Jesus, her life does the same thing. Because that's what worship is really all about. There are a few things about this woman that are very much like you and I. A lot of us here, you know, we're going about as fast as we can. We're going about as fast as we can, and we're going about. And you know what? A lot of us in this room, we're trying to prove something too, aren't we? That's why we go as hard as we do, because there's something we're trying to prove. And as we're trying to prove, and as we're going as hard as we can, and we're trying to get over the things that are in front of us, and we're trying to show the people around us that we can do it, there's something that our life is not exactly paying attention to the path. And, you know, each one of us need to have the experience this woman has in a different kind of way. We need to have the experience this bike rim had. We need to run into Jesus and get bent. We need to run in, and instead of going the way we were going to go and doing the things we've got to do, we need to run into Him who is greater, and the life that we're living needs to bow down to Him. Because there, rivers of living water will come and begin to answer what's dry and hard in our life. It's funny, you and I, the more desert we have in life, the drier we feel, the more we're empty, the faster we go. The harder we go, the more we tend to say, Jesus, not now. I've got to take care of this. But Jesus says to the woman, look, you keep coming to this well every day. It's just practical reality. You're going to come every day. But you know what? Every day you're going to be thirsty. This water is never going to totally take care of you. Every day you're going to have to come back. But you know what? If you come to me, you know what? When you come to me, I answer the thirst. I really give you what you need. Yeah, you may have to come tomorrow and get physical water out of here again, but I will give you the right answer for your life. And I want you to look at this passage with me just for a few minutes. And I want you to think about what worship is, not just music, not just Sunday morning, but really an act that says, God, every day let my life run into who you are. And where I was going to damage it and break it, bend me to what you really want. So here are three things about this woman we know. First of all, she's isolated. She's a Samaritan woman. And it says that she comes to get the water at noon, at the sixth hour. Now, if you know the culture back then, you know that women did two things that is very different from what she does. One, it is their job to get the water, so they will either come early in the morning or towards dusk, because you don't want to be out in the heat of the Mediterranean area and climate at the middle of noon, you know, at the midday. So she's coming at midday, and she's coming alone. And Jewish culture and that Middle Eastern culture is all the women came together. So we know for a fact that when this woman comes alone by herself in the midday, which is, if you're studying John, very contrasting Nicodemus, who comes in the middle of night, okay? And the results are very different too. But she comes midday, which means she's just isolated. She's isolated from relationship. She's isolated from the community around her. And she's doing it. We, of course, read why, because number two, she's not only isolated, but she's injured. Okay, she's had five husbands, and the man she's with at this point is not her husband. And Jesus recognized this and tells us, and she's someone who has tried to meet the thirst and the hope of her life through relationship. And whether it's her fault or the fault of the men in her life, at that time, a woman could not walk away from a man. It was a man who would release a woman. And so for her to have this story of having five husbands and now being someone else, you know, this is a pretty unique situation. And, you know, what they'll say is she's an immoral woman that no one wants to be around. And then number three, not only is she isolated and injured, but she's irreligious. She's just irreligious. Two R's after the I on that one, if you're spelling it. She's irreligious. Religion doesn't mean much to her. God bless you. You know, it's not that she's necessarily an atheist. It's not even necessarily that she's against other people being it. It's just religion doesn't mean all that much to her. It's not impacting her life. Now, the interesting thing is, as we read through the scripture, I mean, she can talk it, right? I mean, when it finally comes down to, she gets to the point of being a Samaritan, and, you know, a Samaritan and a Jew were enemies, and the Samaritans they believed in the Pentateuch, but they didn't believe in the Psalms or the prophets or anything that led to everybody worshiping at Jerusalem and honoring King David. They didn't believe in any of that. There was a lot of tension. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. So she knows her religion. I mean, she can talk it, but she's irreligious. It doesn't mean anything to her. You know, I can't think of a description that represents people in 2014 any better. I mean, just think about it. You know, despite all the Facebook friends you have, I mean, most people are just isolated. And they're not isolated because basically they're not around people. They're isolated because they got a lot of activity in their life, but they don't necessarily have any intimacy in their life. You know, they have things to do, and they're involved with people, but there's an isolation. There's a sense of, where am I? You know, it's interesting that this woman's isolation is actually the recipe to get alone with God and meet Him in a life-changing way. And some of us, we're feeling a lot of isolation in our lives, and we're kind of going about it in such a defeated way. And yet, do you know that in that isolation, it could set up a perfect meeting with the One who pours out living water? And you could be very blessed where the enemy is trying to tell you you're very cursed. Now, number two, he's very injured. I mean, we live in a society of broken marriages and broken families. Some of us have come from those and healed from those. Others of us are still in the midst of those. You know, you and I, we live in a society where people have a lot of stories about how relationship and family have worked out to be a very challenging thing in their life. And you never quite understand how it affects you. This woman has a long series of that, and of course, Jesus being the Son of God knows it all, but nobody would have guessed that when she came. And you and I mean, how many times do we really understand the story of people's lives and really some of the heroic faith they've had and the way they've walked through some dark times to still choose to believe and have faith and choose goodness instead of hatred and bitterness in their life? But I love the third characteristic because it's basically the mark of the generation coming up and really those who are settling into it, and that's just irreligious. Church isn't all that important to me. You know, God's not all that important to me. You know, let's be honest. There are people right here in this room. You're here. You are irreligious. You know, it doesn't mean much to you. You've come because maybe of a relationship you need to be here for, or you come just out of courtesy for somebody. But to be honest, for you, it's pretty irreligious. It's pretty easy to be a kid whose parents go to church and be irreligious. You know, you come because your parents bring you. Does religion, does God, does a relationship with a religion? Not really. You can talk it. You can give me a few verses. But does it really mean anything to you? Well, here we are. Someone who captures a profile of a person today. And she runs into Jesus. And you've got to remember where she meets him. She meets him not at the temple, not in the middle of some religious event, not in some formal place. She meets him in everyday life. This is what she does every day, is go to this well. She goes every day by herself, stuck in her situation, kind of just making it work. And there, Jesus meets her, and her life meets a rock that Exodus 17 will say pours out water for thirst. He'll say it again in John 7. Meets a rock that changes her life. What is it about his presence that changes her? There are four things. We're just going to look at them real quick. First of all, she's got to be surprised when she meets Jesus that he's thirsty. You know, the first thing she knows about Jesus is that he's thirsty. And he, now there's a whole bunch of reasons why she should be shocked that he is asking her for a drink. Jew, Samaritan, they don't talk to each other. Man, woman, don't talk to each other. Rabbi, immoral woman, don't talk to each other. I mean, when the disciples come back and are like, by the way, what in the world are you doing? There's good reason. Jesus is just blowing out of the water every social norm in that moment. But he comes, and the first thing he says is, will you help me meet my thirst? You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this great God. This great God who is all-sufficient and has no need of anything outside of himself but chooses to love and bless and create. But it's true that Jesus is thirsty today too. He's thirsty for you. There's a thirst in him that you satisfy when you come to him. If you want to be more specific, you could say this. Jesus is thirsty to quench your thirst. All through the Old Testament, he's a spring of water. He's the rock that pours out water in the midst of the desert. He's the spring of living water when people are trying to create their own cisterns for water. In Isaiah 55, he's the one who says, "Come, anyone who's thirsty, and drink of me." He's the living water. He's thirsty to answer your thirst. And you know, it's obvious why. I don't know, you ever, whether you're a parent with kids who are thirsty and you're stuck in a park and like there's no time soon and you've been thirsty, how pleasant are you to live with when you're thirsty? Let's just take another one. How annoying are you when you're thirsty? Don't raise hands. You know, people who are thirsty aren't very good at taking care of anybody else. You know, when you're a parent who's thirsty and you don't have answers, you're not a very good parent. When you're a spouse who's not drinking and just not having the thirst of your life met, you're not a very good spouse. You know, as much as work wants to push you and it says you don't have time to start your day by sitting down with a cup of coffee and actually focusing on Christ, you know, the truth is, when you're a thirsty worker, you're not a very good worker. You don't have the wisdom, perspective, or understanding you need for what you're about to face. And Jesus wants to meet that thirst. And it's probably what surprises her second is that he accepts her brokenness. That's number two. He just accepts her brokenness. You know, he says, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You know, you've had five, and the person you're with isn't your husband right now. And we're all like, come on, everybody in church is like, yeah, this is where he sticks it to her. Because she's wrong and sinful and she needs to repent. And absolutely, does she need to repent? She sure does. But he accepts her in relationship. Why? Why do you have five marriages and then the sixth? Because you're thirsty. Because you've been looking for something and you've been looking at it from people, and until you get his living water, none of this works. He doesn't condemn her because she's thirsty. And that's got to be a shock to her. That's got to be that, because nobody else is coming with her to go get water. Why? Because everybody else says one thing to her. Yeah, that's who you are. You're unworthy, you're dirty, you're worthless. Don't be around us. Jesus says, yeah, you know, thanks for telling the truth. You're right. What you've said is true. You don't have a husband right now. He accepts her brokenness. And that's got to be the moment when something starts to bend. Right? Because you know those places where you're sensitive. It's like, oh, here they come. I'm going to mention this, and then they're going to say this to me. And she doesn't. He doesn't. He accepts the brokenness. And then, number three, he invites her to another dimension. I mean, this has got to be like, okay, now I don't know where you're going. And you can tell she struggles. She likes the whole idea of living water, but she doesn't get that this is like water that isn't about going to a well and picking it out. I mean, she's not quite sure what this is. But number three, he says, look, when you drink this water, you're always going to thirst. It's always going to be what you do. But when you come to me, and when by the Spirit, when you drink of the Spirit, when my presence starts to come into your life and fill you up, it's going to really answer what you're really thirsty for. And do you notice what she does to deflect it? What subject does she go to so she doesn't have to deal with five husbands and who she's living with? What subject? Religion. Whoa, 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 God, you're starting to get way, you know, this guy's getting personal. He's starting to tell me that there's something in my life that can change. This could be about where I am. Let's deflect that right now and do what? Talk about religion. Because the easiest way to move God from your everyday life is to put him in religion. Because in religion, we don't have to talk about who I'm living with right now. When we talk about religion, we don't have to talk about what I'm doing work. All we'll talk about is where I'm worshiping on Sundays or wherever. That's what he does. That's what she does. And what does Jesus do? Jesus won't stay. He won't stay there. He won't stay there. He won't settle on religion. He said, look, this is not about what temple you do your religious ritual at. Now, he's not saying that there can't be religion and there can't be ritual. We kind of talked about that last week. It's just got to have the real living water. And he's like, look, it's neither about Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, and it's not about Jerusalem, where the Jews worship. You know where real worship happens? Right where I am with you right now. When we're true about life and you're allowing the Spirit of God to come and invade your life. Whoa, let's just talk about religion. No. Let's not talk about religion. Let's talk about me. Because you see, God is spirit. The creator of everything practical, the creator of all that you deal with, what you name it, he's spirit, and he spoke words, and he worked, and he created what is practical in every day. And yet, you've got to come back to the spirit to know how that everyday stuff works. You don't have to go to a temple. What you've got to do is come to me. What does he do in John chapter 2? But he says, try to destroy this temple and God will raise it up in 3 days. He's the temple everybody really needs to come to. It's his presence that counts. Now watch what happens. This woman who tried to deflect it by religion, and some of you here today, you deflect it by religion all the time because it's easier than talking about your personal relationship and your job situation, what you're doing. It's a common defense mechanism. But Jesus pushes all past that, says, no, don't talk about some temple to go to. I want to come into your everyday life. I want to be in all that. And if you will say yes to me there, I will give you the work of my spirit. I will give you my presence, and streams of water will be able to handle now the dryness that's all around you. So what does she do? Last week we talked about the center of our life is a priority, a power, or a person, something we revolve our life around. Well, what does she do? Her priority changes. Verse 28, she leaves her water jar. Wasn't that what she was doing? Not anymore. She just leaves it. She says, you know what, that's not even the most important thing now. And all of a sudden, her life runs into the rock, and it bends. And all of a sudden, her schedule is not about getting that well water anymore. She's got water in her that's so much better. Her priority changes. Number two, the power of her life changes. Here's a woman who created a life based on the power of the sin of her past. She goes by herself every day to the well. And now what is she doing? She's going to find people to talk to because she's got something to offer. Number three, how about people, her relationship to people? She goes from being isolated to celebrated. What do they say at the end? Say, you know what? Now that you told us that we came, we believe, not because of what you said, although that was great, but now we've met him. And she goes from a painful past to a beautiful legacy in the future. Now, what gospel are we in? Gospel of John. Which two disciples go to Samaria after Philip has preached the gospel there? Peter and John. Now John's got this as written. The gospel of John's written in 90 AD, so this has all happened. See, John is saying, look, this woman whose legacy in life was shame, she was the pioneer for the revival you see in Acts chapter 8. It's her that created the ground for the revival you're reading about. And when you go to Samaria now, John writing in 90 AD, and right now when you go to that, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing a woman who is isolated. You're seeing the result of a woman who is isolated. She was injured, and she was irreligious. But one day, she ran into a rock. And that rock poured out living water in her life. And what you're seeing in Acts chapter 8 is her legacy. Her life poured out and poured out, and it didn't even stop with her. Wouldn't you love to go find her in Acts chapter 8? Wouldn't you love to find out what she's thinking in that moment? That's her. her life has been, and now her worship is this. She doesn't just have the same priority with her day. She changes it. She doesn't just have the same power governing how she's going to make choices. Now that person is the power I have to go face what I was running away from. She has a new relationship with people because she has found him and he has changed the way she relates to others. In that marriage, in that family, in that workplace, in that secret sin, you can go all the counselors you want, and they're good to do. You can go all the conferences you want. You can even read the Bible all you want, which is very good to do. But what you have to do is come to Jesus. He's the giver of the Spirit. And when he fills you up, you can change the priority, the power, and the relationship to people around you. You can use that counselor for good. You can use that conference now. The Bible's going to jump out at you every time. But what's got you is him. Because this is the fourth and the most wonderful gift of all of who she runs into. In John chapter 4, verse 23, I mentioned that there's a translation here that's not accurate in NIV at all. He says, yet a time is coming. The real Greek is there, an hour is coming and has come. And we talked about last week, what is the hour of glorification? It's the cross. It's his death on the cross. There's an hour coming where what he gives at the cross becomes what you can have every day. You don't have to go to a temple to get it. And so I want to finish up this service with what John has in mind when he writes it. Because in the book of John, when's the only other time Jesus says that he's thirsty? On the cross. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to kind of finish the way we began. I'm going to ask you to turn to John 19. Number four is this. He's the one who pours out his life to her. He pours out his life. Number four, who is this guy? He's thirsty for her. He accepts her brokenness. He invites her to another drink. He divides her into the Spirit. And he says, look, I'm here to pour out my life for you. Now, every time we ask people to stand at church, sometimes medically or just based on just, you know, a temporary infirmity, someone can't stand. So if you can't stand for that, please don't feel pressured to. We want you to be comfortable. But I'm going to ask you one more time to stand in honor of the Word of God. And I want you to read the hour that Jesus is talking about. Now, here's what I got to ask you, okay? Look, if you're in this room and you're isolated, you're pretty good at not listening to what's going on around you. So I'm going to ask you in this moment, even though you're isolated, listen to my voice and listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. If you're in this room this morning and you're injured and you've got a lot of things that are going wrong, it's very easy to come to church and spend all your time reflecting on how you're taking care of your wounds. And number three, look, if you're in this room this morning, young or old, and you're irreligious. Now, I need to say that again because you're irreligious, so you're not even paying attention to me. If you're irreligious, I'm going to ask you to pay attention to this moment. Because by the Spirit of God this morning, you can run right into Jesus. So listen. Listen with your heart. Listen with just, God, help me to listen. Open up the Spirit of God to me. Help me understand. I'm going to start at 19, verse 16, but I'm not going to read straight through, so just kind of track with me. Verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It begins to say how Jesus was right out this outside the city, so people in everyday life doing everyday things were walking by his crucifixion. Verse 23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. It ends up saying in verse 24, it quotes Psalm 22, and it's very interesting. You could really read through Psalm both 22 and Psalm 69 and see all the allusions to thirst of Christ and the pouring out of Christ. Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Verse 28. Later, knowing all that was now completed, knowing that his life was to pour out so that someone else would not be thirsty, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus says what? I am thirsty. Guys, I cannot explain this one to you in logic, but all I can tell you is this, that the God of all the universe, who hung on a cross for you, emptied himself, poured out the Spirit. The stream of living water was in him. He gave it to the Father to give to you. And for the first time in the history of history, God was really thirsty. Because he gave the Spirit to the Father to pour out to you. And just so John makes sure you don't miss it, go with me to verse 32. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of what? Blood and water. It's as John was saying, it's getting poured out. It's poured out for you. It's there for you. If you're thirsty, he has given at the cross the gift of his Spirit, and it made him thirst in that moment, that dreadful moment when the Father turned his face from the Son. And yet, as he turned his spirit and became thirsty, he said, it's finished. The Spirit's not just in me anymore. It's released. It's available for every person who is thirsty for it. There is a spring that they can now come to. And in them, it has no limit. It goes to how they feel about their parents. It goes to how they feel about their last relationship. It goes to what they're doing in work. And it goes to their table at home. When they sit down and say, God, I don't even know. I don't even know what to do, but I know I'm thirsty, God. Jesus said, if you would know who was offering you, was talking with you, you would say, give me a drink. You know, this devotional has been attention every morning, hasn't it? Because every morning, you've had to get up and you've had a million things to do. And you felt the tension. Am I going to read this? Or do I need to go answer the thirst of my job and of my kids and da-da-da? And just the list goes on. And what happens? Every day, you wake up the same way. Tomorrow, it's the same thing. There is no magic tomorrow where the demands of your life have stopped being thirsty for your attention. It doesn't happen. Jesus said, drink this water. Tomorrow, you'll feel the same way. But he said, if you will begin with me, I'll quench the real thirst of your life. And you won't go into that job, and you won't go face your family, and you won't go face that person thirsty. You'll be filled. And so I'm just going to ask in this next moment. We've written a song here at Cornerstone. Pastor Brandon wrote it. It says, "Bend my ways, oh God." And I'm going to invite you to say in a fresh way, God, not just at this service, but tomorrow morning and Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday night and Thursday morning, God, bend me. Bend me. Because I want to go the way you want me to go. Fill me with the water that will answer the thirst.
Come to you, the only one worthy to pursue. A desperation deep within, a calling in my heart has been.
First verse again with us.
In honesty I come to you, the only one worthy to pursue.
Just declare with a fresh
desperation. Broken to be made up.
Message by talking about $10 for a stick of gum and $10 for a vehicle. 20 minutes. You know, if it's just 20 minutes of you and your own mind, it's probably not worth making the time for. But if it's 20 minutes with God Almighty, whose Spirit never ceases to flow out of your life, then that's the best deal I could ever think of. Let's just make sure in this moment that, one, people have accepted Christ and that we've just said yes. And so would you bow all that you are before the Lord? I'm just going to ask, if you're here this morning and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never surrendered to Him, you've never looked at the cross and what He poured out His Spirit so you wouldn't thirst. And this very day, you need to make that decision to become His, to become a Christian, one that follows Him. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you know you need to make the decision, just look at me and just put a hand up so I know that hand's about salvation this morning. Hey, even if you've been irreligious, you're not saying yes to religion this morning. You're saying yes to the One who wants to fill you and overflow you. Is there anyone here who needs to make that decision this morning? Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to ask this morning, if you're here and you just want to say, you want to bend a little bit this morning, and you want to just say, God, I just, young or old, say, God, I'm thirsty for more of You. I'm going to ask you to raise a hand. Any age, any position, irreligious, isolated, injured. Lord, we just say we're hungry for You. We're thirsty for You. Pour out Your Spirit. I pray now, Lord, You said in Your Word that the person who would believe in You, that, Lord, rivers, streams of living water would flow from their lives. I pray that work of the Holy Spirit would begin to flow and spring up and well up in them. And, Father, meet the needs of all who are dry and thirsty around them. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit this morning, and we say yes. Lord, we do so. Do so, preparing to pray the prayer You taught. I'm going to ask You to take one more moment. Just invite the Spirit's move. And I'm going to ask the prayer ministers to come forward and be up here, that you could continue after service if you want someone to pray with. Let's pray that prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. God bless you as you go today, and may you be just as thirsty tomorrow morning as you go and continue to walk. You're welcome to come up for prayer if you'd like. Continue to bask in the Spirit.